Good morning, everybody out there in Facebook land. It's great to be here today. I got a new microphone. I got a new setup in the office. Hopefully everything sounds good. I don't hear everybody stomping up the stairway, so everything must be all right. Looking forward to getting to share the word today. We're going to be in Mark 5. We'll be finishing up Mark 5 today. If you've been tuning in for our Mark series, we're kind of taking our time. And you might feel like, yeah, if you're taking your time, seems like you've got through Mark in two Sundays. This is true. But not doing this intentionally, not trying to rush. There happens to be two pretty cohesive stories that tie together really well, so just be a couple weeks for Mark. But I call this sermon series The Great Physician. We're going to deal a lot with healing today, talking a lot about that. So we'll be in Mark 5. If you're joining us for the first time, thanks for being here. My name is Chris Heacock. I'm an elder here at Calvary Heights and share in some of the teaching loads. So it's an honor to be here. Really looking forward to getting to share with you today. So if you got a Bible and you want to flip to Mark 5, that's great. If not, there'll be one here on the screen that I'll be reading from, so you can follow along here. Mark 5:21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing story. Two amazing stories kind of woven into one narrative here of this time in Jesus' life, Lord. And as we dive into this, Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind the power of your word. Lord, anything that I may say that seems confusing or in contrast with your word, Lord, I just pray that you'll cut through that with the truth of the scripture, and I won't muddy the waters at all, Lord. This is a tremendous story. It's very beautiful. It's very, very powerful to see how Jesus conducts himself in a world where we like to stratify people by perhaps what they're worth or what they do. So thank you for this time together, Lord, and please bless it. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so the great physician. If you've been following along, I like to always start with a brief recap, but time for a little break, right? You're kind of waiting for a moment like this, but just kidding, there's no breaks. Mark is one of these books that just boom, 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 one thing after another, obviously painting a picture here of a very active ministry that Jesus is participating in. So I think it's good that we take time to appreciate the nonstop work of Jesus. If there were something like there was a week, we would see much, much different transitions. But at the beginning of this chapter, we see, and when Jesus, if you remember last week, he healed a demoniac. And when he stepped off the boat, the guy runs up to him. He conducts business at the end of that chapter, end of that segment that we said yesterday in 20. He gets back in the boat to sail back across. Now we see the beginning of this in 21. When he had crossed again in the boat, a great crowd gathered about. It's not like he had a couple days off and then he's back to work. Wherever he lands, it is straight away. It never seems to stop. And he just heals a demoniac. Now he's mobbed again. And I choose the word mob specifically. I don't think it's unfair. I don't think it's hyperbole to say that he was mobbed. Seems like there's quite a bit happening here. So, and then the last point here is imagine what the disciples are going through, right? They've been called to serve with him. They're probably feeling out as they go. They're committed to him. They believe him. They trust him. They're following him. But, you know, still, let's try to order this up a bit. Or could we just take a break? Or could you talk to us about what just happened? Or think about that. Yes, what Jesus is doing is extraordinary. But he's got non-Jesus people with him that are probably also dealing with that. We see some of these stresses boiling out a little bit in this chapter. Enter Jairus. So Jairus, just a tiny bit of information here. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue, which would have made him a pretty high-ranking person in Jewish culture, right? So if you were in charge of the synagogue, their place of worship, you would have been a kind of a mucky muck. And here what we see is not a massive procession or here comes Jairus and let me introduce myself to you, Jesus. None of this. We see great humility. In verse 22 and transitioning to 23, which I cite here specifically, it says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So, you know, ground is dirty. No question about that. This wouldn't have been a nice area they were in. Falling down at the feet of Christ would have been pretty humble. It would have been a pretty serious thing to see. And you can imagine the Jewish folks around there being like, whoa, because this person is in charge of the synagogue, a very clean place, a very holy place. And now here he is down on the ground in front of this man. And what we see Jairus say is, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. I say Jairus' faith is properly placed. He's not saying, I've tried everything else. Why not let you try? And he's also not saying, you try, and then if you fail, you give it a try, and if it doesn't work, we'll go from there. These would be, in many regards, perhaps, two reasonable things in a world where somebody that you love is sick and dying, and you will do anything to save them. Jairus, though, is very clearly stating that Jesus can heal his daughter, period. Now, he's not saying, I've done the work and I prepared this for you, I don't know that you're capable, but I really wish you would. He's saying, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live, period. Jesus, you can do this. I believe it. Please come and do this. And we see Christ's response is that he went with him. They take off. But it's not just Jesus and Jairus. This is extraordinary to me, right? It says verse 24, a great crowd followed and thronged about him. Now, that's not a word that it's not a word I use a lot. I don't use the word thronged a lot, several people thronged about at the mall or whatnot. So I went ahead and looked it up just to get a good, concise definition, and it kind of boils down to two. Here, where we see that it's used as a verb, a throng could be a crowd, but I think it'd be a bit much to say a great throng thronged about him. So we see throng here meaning to crowd upon or to crowd into. So this wasn't a group of people following Christ, maybe watching from a distance. We saw some of that earlier, specifically with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and people of great respect in the synagogue, kind of keeping an eye on him and asking some questions, right? Now what we see is something very different here. This crowd is pressed into him. They are trying to stay very close to Christ. Maybe very little breathing room, almost an oppressive sort of thing. And I think it's important to understand what this was. This would have been noisy and confusing maybe as Jesus just takes off yet again. Come lay your hands on her so she may be well and live. He went with him, and a great crowd follows and is just going nuts around Jesus, right? And in the midst of this, enter a woman. This woman is starkly contrasted with Jairus, right? So Jairus, well-respected, in this time being a man, afforded him special, you know, privilege that women wouldn't have had in general. And here he is, you know, a leader in the synagogue. Now we have a woman. To contrast here, Jairus is a bigwig. She's an outcast. We know this because of the way that she's described. The choice here is very pertinent. It's not just they picked a few random facts. We see that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had been to many physicians, spent all that she had, but had never gotten better and rather grown worse. So bleeding was a big deal in Jewish culture, ceremonially unclean. 12 years of any kind of a discharge of blood, absolutely not. She would have been stuck in perpetuity trying to become clean, which wouldn't happen as long as that continued. She was poor. It says that she had spent all of her money going to various doctors, and likely, given the fact that she had no money and was unclean, was likely unmarried. This was 12 years, so it's been a minute that this has been going on, and likely didn't have children because she wasn't married. So this is somebody that in Jewish culture, especially at this time, would have been, I don't want to say useless, but certainly not on anybody's mind. Here's a sort of like, oh, her, right? Yeah, it's sad about her, much like a leper, right? What are you going to do, though, right? I mean, it's just the way that it goes, sadly. But we see a show of faith. And the faith here is not contrasted with Jairus. Instead, it is shown to match very much. In verse 28, she says, and this is incredible, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. I put a bullet to ponder that statement of faith, please. Maybe not right now, because I'm obviously going to keep going, but read that and think about what was going on in her mind, where she would have been, what she would have gone through, the life that she led, the life maybe that she suffered through, the way she was treated, and the things she had tried. She wasn't just sick and woe is me. She'd gone to doctors. She had spent money. She had done the things that she could do. And I would wager had lots of people praying for her, lots of, trips to the synagogue or as close as she could get, being unclean. And so much had been done. And here she sees Jesus and knows. She had heard the reports about Jesus, touches his garment, because she's saying to herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She believes in Jesus with such faith that even in her mind, his clothes have power. Right? There is a belief in Christ's ability that just to touch his clothing, make no mistake, Jesus' garments are not what she is believing will heal her. She's believing in Jesus, but is willing to settle for just a garment touch. I know I can't touch him. I couldn't be close to him. I understand where I rank. I know how this goes. Just let me touch his clothing. Just that alone. It's incredible to me. Then what do we see? Once again, I love the, in Mark, lots of immediately the flow of blood dried up in 29. It wasn't that she began to feel better or that it was, now the journey to wellness begins for you. Immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Just like that. And Jesus doesn't miss a beat. So in verse 30 we see, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And then I paraphrase verse 31 is, "Are you kidding me?" Right? We see here the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" This is them saying to Christ, "Are you kidding me?" Remember, there's a crowd of people thronging about Christ, pressing against him. Of course somebody touched your garments. There's a bunch of people out here. Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? This is different, right? The next question here is, does Jesus not know this woman? Now, I think there's some degree of surprise here, right? It says that he perceived in himself the power gone out from him. So it seems like perhaps like, what just happened? I'm completely caught unawares here. Hold on. I think he knows this woman. I think Jesus is God, fully God, fully man. This is a very mysterious passage in that regard, and I think it's okay to say that it's in some regards very confusing, maybe, or very mysterious at the very least, right? But I think what he's doing here is Christ knows that if power went out from him, what that means. That means somebody has been healed because of the charge given to him by the Father. He knows who that is. He's here to do a job, and he's very well aware. I believe what he's turning around here to do is to say, much like when you know who did something, but you still say who did it. And why do you do that? Because he wants to give her an opportunity to confess her faith, right? You touched his garment, her faith heals her. And Christ turns around and said, who touched my garments? The disciples think that he's literally asking, who's touching me? Someone's touching me. Who's touching me? Missing the boat completely, right? But the woman, she takes the opportunity, right? It says in 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Truth that I'm sure he already knew. I mean, he is God. And what he says to her is, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Your faith has made you well, right? He knows exactly what she believes in. And it wasn't a magical garment. It wasn't some random event. It was her faith that Jesus could do this. And settling for a touch of his garment, to just be that close to him, was enough for her. But her faith was well placed in Jesus. Now, while all this is going on, if you remember, this all started with Jairus coming to her and saying, Jairus coming to Jesus, I'm sorry, not coming to her, coming to Jesus and saying, hey, I've got a sick daughter, and I know you can heal her. Christ says, okay, let's go. And in the meantime, here's a lady that comes up, touches his garment. Jesus stops. Who touched my garments? And this lady confesses, and daughter, your faith has made you well. And here's Jairus looking at his watch, most likely. Right, like she's very sick. That wasn't a joke, Jesus. And ahem, I put here, right? Trying to remember, I have a problem here as well. And we see here Jesus speaking to the woman, bids her go in peace. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, literally mid-conversation, a gentle word, and this is once again a little tongue-in-cheek, comes from Jairus' friends. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Thanks, guys, right? With friends like these. I mean, Noah, you're not going to believe this. I've got bad news, Jairus. I'm so sorry. Brace yourself. None of that. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Little tongue-in-cheek disbelief, right? The teacher, you know, why bother him? Your daughter's already dead. And you can imagine what Jairus is beginning to feel. Oh, no. Oh, no. And I believe Jesus knows this very well, because what we see here is overhearing what they said in verse 36. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue. So he hears them saying this to Jairus, but he speaks to Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. I get chills reading that. I don't know about anybody else, but it's very, very easy to be overcome by fear, especially when things start to happen that you're well aware you have no power to do anything about. Jairus was well aware of that. He came to Christ knowing that Christ could save his daughter and nobody else. And now his daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any longer? Christ, hearing them say that, says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. And he gets back to work. Let's go. We're moving along. Come with. So he arrives, it says, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So he only takes those three. Then in verse 39, I paraphrase yet again, settle down, the kid's only sleeping, right? He walks in, there are people weeping and wailing loudly. They could have been very sad. They could have been putting on a show. Remember who Jairus was. He was very powerful. So knowing that opportunity maybe to impress upon him how important he is to you by carrying on in a grandstanding way about the loss of his daughter. Oh, we're all so sad and heartbroken. And I want you to know we're here for you, Jairus, and let us know however we could help. And no shortage of friends at a time like this. Jesus walks in the room, and he says, unlike my paraphrase, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he runs everyone out but Jairus and his wife. He puts them all outside, takes Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John. That is who we have in the room. Want some more words to live by? The first words there were, "Do not fear, only believe." Now what we see is, he puts them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And in verse 41, I highlighted, "I say to you, arise." Immediately. Immediately, immediately, immediately. You might think you grow tired of hearing this word in Mark's gospel, but surprisingly, I don't. It's comforting to know in a world of waiting, a world of COVID-19, where we don't know what's going on, that Christ can do things immediately. It's well within his capability. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking. And then, as if that were not enough here, in this same exact verse, "And they were immediately overcome with amazement." Well, I should imagine so. This girl had been sick for a long time. Jairus knew she was very sick. He goes to Christ, "Come and heal her." During their travel, she dies. He begins to become afraid. He's probably sad. Christ says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." They walk into the room. He takes her hand and says, "I say to you, arise." And she gets up and walks. I don't know here if anybody's ever dealt with loss of life, but if this happened to you, I imagine you immediately would be overcome with amazement. You would be struck. It would blow my mind to see this. And Christ did it for Jairus at a time when maybe Jairus thought it was too late, that Christ didn't make it in time, right? We got tied up and, you know, he healed that woman, and good for her, but, you know, my daughter, that's just, nope, but, you know, she's dead and I don't know what to do now. And Christ says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Immediately, the girl gets up and begins walking. Immediately overcome with amazement. Immediate. That's the power of Jesus Christ. It's immediate. There's no delay. There's no waiting. There's no maybe later, or Christ has to work up to it, or I'm going to need the help of everybody to do this. No. The people, well, why did he get everybody out of the room? And why did he take the disciples with? And, you know, he's taking his disciples with so he can show them. They'll have something to talk about and teach and see firsthand the work that is done, the power of Christ. They saw it. So did Jairus and his wife. But this one comes with a charge. We didn't see him charge the lady. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." That's that. And nothing came beyond that, because while he was still speaking, that's when they started talking about Jairus' daughter. But here we see him say to Jairus, is all in verse 43. He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. He charges them that none should know what has happened. Now clearly Jairus knows and his wife knows. People are going to realize that she is alive. But if you recall, he said, "Oh, she was only sleeping." So there's at least some sort of a notion here that, well, oh, I thought she was dead. We were all under the impression she was dead, but she's walking around. But this isn't the first time Jesus has ordered people to hush. He's done this before. He's told demons to do the same thing. To be clear, the good news of Jesus should be shared with everyone. Jesus' capability to save us, to heal us, this is true. Share it. By all means, share it with everybody that you see. But in this case, a very high-profile healing would draw people that don't have any faith in Jesus, only a desire to profit. They want something. Jesus is a means to an end for them. Their faith isn't in Christ and his capability. They don't believe that he is who he says he is. They just believe that he may be able to heal them, and they want healed. I don't want Christ, but I don't want to be in pain. We see a very good alignment of this with the last week's sermon, where we had Jesus healing a demoniac. He cast out demons, and they slaughtered pigs. And the townspeople come and say, "Oh my gosh, the demoniac's sitting here and talking." And they were afraid with a fear that maybe they comprehended that Jesus was indeed who he said he was, the Son of God, and he has great power. And their reaction was, please leave. We don't want you ruining our livelihood by saving people here. And Christ charges him with, go tell people what the Lord has done for you. Here we see, keep quiet about this, please. Right? When people see you healed, they will come to me to follow suit, to try to impress you for any number of reasons. And I've got work to do, and I need that to be, I need to be somewhat controlled in the manner in which I do this. It's extraordinary in some regards. The people that he charges and the people that he doesn't. And it's interesting to note. I think it's very interesting to note, especially when we take time to study this. So here a charge comes. Do not tell people about this healing. I told them she was sleeping. As far as they're concerned, she just woke up. This will allow me to conduct my ministry without being mobbed, without having to put up with the constant thronging of people getting worse and worse and worse as these healings come over and over and over. But you know what I did here, Jairus. You and your wife know. Your daughter very well knows. And that's the point. It's not about putting on a show, and it's not about trying to impress people, and it's not about a means to an end. It's about saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know. And the disciples saw it too. Our work here is done. I'm out of here. So as we've gone through this, can you relate to anyone in this story? Maybe Jairus. Maybe you have a comfortable, respectable life, but you still can't save the ones you love. I relate to that. I think there's a... It suits me pretty well in some regards. I'm certainly not suffering like the sick woman. Perhaps you've tried everything, spent every dime, still can't save yourself. Perhaps people have abandoned you over something, a sin in your life or an illness or an addiction or any number of things. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. You have given everything you've got. Other people maybe have tried to help too. It just never works. And now you're just left alone, bleeding out. Perhaps the crowd. You want to see a miracle happen, but you're not sure if you're going to believe it. You want to stay close to the things that are good, but you don't really know if you believe that they're good as you think they are, right? Or, yeah, I want to be here. I want to be a part of it, but I don't want to be invested in it too much. I'll just kind of meander along with Jesus, but I won't really engage. Maybe I'll just become a burden to him in some regard, right? Clearly, he's concerned about that. Maybe the disciples, who I think in this chapter we see are growing weary of a nonstop series of interruptions and changes of plan. You know, I don't think you have to read too much into verse 31. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Yeah, I think they're a little confused. They're probably a little bit annoyed, right? That here we go again with a throng of people, and this never seems to end. And then in the middle of this, he's, who touched me? Like, everybody's touching you. They're touching all of us. What's going on? When is there going to be a break? When are we going to figure out what we're... When are you going to answer all this in one succinct way? And of course, we see that this is unfolding. His ministry is unfolding just as Jesus intends in the time that the Father has set. Maybe it's confusing to the disciples. I think it is here. They seem impatient. I can relate to that too. Note the common denominators here. Everyone needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. The woman, Jairus, the crowd, the disciples, even being disciples of Jesus, does not exempt them from needing to accept Jesus as their Savior. Evidenced kind of penultimately by Judas's failing in that regard. Rich, poor, respected, unclean, disciple, pagan, demoniac, you name it. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and only faith in him saves us. Touching his robes was a symbolic gesture on her part of her faith in Christ. Jairus falling down in the dirt, confessing that only Christ can save his daughter. Those were outward acts born of an inward faith. That's what makes the difference. faith in Jesus Christ. Period. If you don't know who Jesus is, today's the day. Jesus is ready. He can save you immediately. 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 Right now. No waiting. Heaven awaits. We want to pray with you. If you're confused by this, if you disagree with anything that I've said today, if you think I missed the boat, please reach out. I'd love to talk. Send a message here on Facebook. You can send an email to office@calvaryheights.org, and somebody will get back to you. Don't wait another minute. Do not wait, please. Today is the day. If you know Jesus, but you're longing for a community of believers, today is the day. We'll be gathering back in our facility starting June 7th. It's coming soon, and on that 7th, we're going to have all of our normal stuff. We'll have a small group and everything. We're really looking forward to getting back together. But between here and there, we do want to pray with you. We'd love to meet you on that date, but you can reach out today. We can get you plugged in today. We have sermons on Sunday. We have small groups that meet throughout the week, a platform for small groups to meet more often if that were necessary. We have lots of stuff that we could do even now. So today's a great day to get connected if you're looking for connection. If you know Jesus and you're a member of our church, pray for those who are desperate for a connection. I'm thinking specifically of the woman in this story, how isolated she must have been, how sick and tired of being sick and tired she was, and a miracle happens in her life in an instant. After 12 years of suffering, she's healed. It's all over for her in a moment. Immediately she was healed. Pray for those who are desperate for a connection like that, who are suffering right now, who need an immediate healing. Pray that they can get connected. Pray that they'll send an email, reach out on Facebook, do something so that we can pray with them and talk to them about the power of Jesus and share the good news about Jesus' healing powers. We may not have experienced in our lives healings like we're seeing here, but we've experienced the same faith that they have. If you're a believer in Jesus and you don't know, understand the faith that they have, reach out. We want to talk about that because you ought to be able to say, yeah, Jesus Christ can heal anything. God is the great physician, period. And celebrate victory over sin and death. It is finished. Yes, we will likely die on this earth, but that's not where it stops for believers. We have victory over that. It's done. It's been paid for. And with that, I'll close. God bless all those that are listening. We hope you have a great week. We'll be back here next Sunday for another message. And then the Sunday after that, we'll be back in our auditorium, which we're very, very excited about. We're going to strive to continue to have a Facebook Live presence like this for all the folks that have been able to join us online. For those that are joining us today, if you're watching, I want you to know that we pray for you. We see who can join, who's joining on our Facebook Live, and we take time to pray for you every week. So know that you're in our prayer lives. We'd love to connect with you. If you're watching and you think they don't really want to connect with me, we do. We would love to get to know you, and it's not about just getting membership to the church. It's about being able to answer any questions or concerns and be able to fully communicate who Jesus is. So thanks for joining us today. I'd like to close us with a word of prayer, then we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for an amazing time in your word, Lord. And thank you for all the folks that will hear this message. For those that have tuned in today, Lord, I want to lift them up to you. And I'm sure anybody that's going to hear this message can relate to somebody in this story, Lord. And I hope that they'll take not to try to identify so that they can justify behavior or justify a belief or a lack of belief, Lord, but to identify in such a way that we are going to re-examine our understanding of you and our relationship with you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time together, and look forward to being able to reconvene in person in a couple of weeks. And between here and there, Lord, I pray that you will bless everybody and keep them. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, everybody, have a great Sunday, and we'll see you soon.